not really a message if it's not from God's word. Amen. And there's definitely some truth that the Lord has laid on my heart tonight to present to you. And it, of course, follows in the study of 1 Thessalonians that we've been in on Wednesday nights. And we continue in the same portion of Scripture that we've been in for the last few weeks now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And we're considering the characteristics of the Apostle Paul towards the people of Thessalonica that should also be characteristic of a pastor's heart towards the sheep that he is charged with the care of. And so we continue in this passage as we work our way through these verses. Let's read these verses again. I'll remind you of principles that we've drawn out of it already, and then we'll get to where we're going tonight, which is going to be verse 5. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." This section began back in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, in verse 17, where Paul said, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So Paul begins to express his desire to be with the brethren in Thessalonica again. You remember that after Paul established the church in Thessalonica, it was just a matter of weeks, just a few weeks, that he was there with them in Thessalonica. And then because of the persecution, he had to leave. He left with Timothy and with Silas, who were his companions in the ministry. He left that baby church on its own. And you remember that we talked about after Paul left that there were some people who came along and began to attack the Apostle Paul to these Thessalonian believers, saying that Paul was a charlatan, Paul was a fake, he was a fraud, he was just in it for the money, he's a false teacher. And these Jews followed the Apostle Paul when he went from town to town preaching the gospel. And so here's a new group of believers who heard the Apostle Paul preach. He left because of the persecution of those Jews. They made slanderous statements against him and so on. And Paul said, I really want to come back and see you. He greatly desired to come and see them, but he said, Satan hindered us. And when he couldn't take it anymore, and when he couldn't stand the separation from them, or not knowing how they're doing spiritually and how they are faring even physically, Paul determined to send Timothy to them to find out how they were doing. And as Paul writes back to the church, we find several characteristics of his heart toward them that also ought to be characteristics of a pastor towards his people. So we continue in this study of a pastor's heart, and we considered in verse 1 of chapter 3 that first of all, a A pastor has affection for his people. He said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. And the idea here is that he couldn't endure anymore. The word, that phrase, no longer forbear, it means endure patiently. In other words, Paul was pretty anxious about knowing the state and the well-being of these people. And he's basically saying, I can't stand this separation. I can't stand or tolerate not having the communication with you. I've got to know. And him not being able to stand it was indicative of the affection that he had for them. He wanted to be with these people because he had strong affection for them. And we said that a true pastor is not one who's an empire builder. He's not one who uses the people as a stepping stone for his next job or his next promotion. He's not one who is only in it for himself. A true pastor is a man who loves his people very deeply. A pastor's heart is a heart that really cares about people, not even just the spiritual needs, although that's the primary thing, but the physical well-being of his people. A pastor cares. And he bears a heavy, heavy burden of concern about his people. Secondly, we said that a pastor's heart, and Paul shows this here in the second part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, that he's unselfish towards his people. He says, we thought it good, in verse 1, to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And so we find here that there's unselfishness from the man of God towards his people. And we notice that from the statement that he thought it good to be left alone at Athens. And he sent Timothy back to these people for a particular purpose. He said it was good that we be left alone. And the question that I asked was, good for who? It certainly wasn't good for the Apostle Paul. He was alone in Athens. Athens was a place of skeptics. Athens was a place of critics. Athens was in many ways hostile towards the gospel, at least not receiving it. Many said that Paul was a babbler and he was a quack and all of these things. And Paul still said, listen, he relied on Timothy. He relied on Titus, his fellow laborers in the gospel. Paul speaks highly of Timothy here. And he could have easily said, we're laboring in Athens. We're trying to preach the gospel to these people. I need Timothy here. But he said, it was good for me to be left alone. Good for you that I be left alone. And the point was that Paul made significant sacrifice for these people because he cared. And the sacrifice is a mark of his unselfishness towards his people, that he was so affectionate of. And a true shepherd will give his very best. He'll give his best not only standing in the pulpit, but he'll give his best in his time. The time that it takes to love and to minister to his people. The time that it takes to walk through the life trials with his people. His love when there are problems and when there are issues. A pastor will unselfishly give of himself to help minister to and understand where people are coming from to try to help them gain in their spiritual life. He'll give his best of his effort, though it may cost him personally and even financially. Could a pastor go and do something else to financially profit more? Yeah, he could. He absolutely could. But that's not what it's about. Amen? And this is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so Paul was very unselfish towards his people. He had affection for them. Last week we considered the third principle that we drew out of this, and that he has compassion for his people. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2, the reason that he sent Timothy back to them was to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Here Paul shows and demonstrates compassion for his people, and the pastor's heart feels the heart of his people. We find that in the second part of verse 2, Timothy was sent for this reason, to establish you and comfort you in your faith. Now we talked about how the word establish means to set fast. It carries the meaning of strengthening or fortifying a foundation. In other words, Paul said, I want your faith in God to be strong. I want it to be established. I want it to be firm. I want it to be solid and to be unwavering. The foundation for life is the faith in God. And he says, I want your faith to be set fast. I want it to be established and to comfort you in your faith. The word comfort here, it means to call near, it means to beseech or encourage, and it has the meaning of encouragement as to application. And so in other words, the foundation is your faith in God. The way that that affects your life is how you apply the truth that you know concerning God in the Lord Jesus Christ. How you apply that in your life is what makes all the difference. We're to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That growing in our knowledge is not head knowledge. It's not I know facts and figures about Jesus Christ. It's experiential knowledge. Knowledge that comes from life experience. And Paul says, I sent Timothy to establish you and to set fast your foundation in the Lord and to comfort you or encourage you by way of application in your life. So understand the idea. Paul says, I want Timothy to strengthen the foundation of your faith, and I want to encourage you to apply it in your life. How would he do that? Well, he would do that by giving them more concerning Jesus Christ, teaching them more concerning the Lord and his character. And why is this important? Well, we talked about how the fact that the more we learn and the more we understand about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we understand about his character, that he is good all the time, and all the time he is good, that his word is true, he is always faithful, his plan is always the best plan, he's always plenteous in mercy, he's slow to anger. The more that we experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life, the more that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more embedded into our lives it becomes, the more foundational it is for building life. So then, when the trials and the hardships come, when the hard things of life come, we've got bedrock principles that we can apply to life's issues to help us navigate through to the glory of God. Sort of like what we sang in the song, right? That we'll never fall if we stand on the promises of God and His Word. That's why it's important. Now, why did Paul feel so deeply about that issue of establishing them and comforting them concerning their faith? Well, he says in verses 3 and 4 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. What afflictions? The persecutions they were experiencing from those who hated God and His Word. Remember, the church in Thessalonica was started in great persecution. It's the reason why Paul had to leave Thessalonica in the first place. So he says, I want you to be strong so that no man should be moved. That word moved means to wag. It carries the meaning of, they used to use the word when it referred to a dog wagging his tail. But the idea is being tossed back and forth. That's the idea. So that no man is moved back and forth and unstable by these afflictions. Meaning, in spite of the afflictions, you can stay steadfast in your faith. And he says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And ye know, meaning that you're going through it, just like I said, we told you it was going to happen. And so here's where the compassion part comes in. Paul says, I know what you're going through. I feel your pain. And I don't want you to be moved by these afflictions, these pressures, these tests of faith. Pressures and tests of faith can cause us to waver in our Christian life. And Paul wanted Timothy to establish them and comfort them in their faith that they could remain steadfast. And that brings us to verse 5, where we pick up our text for today and a fourth attitude of a pastor's heart. And all of these are attitudes of a pastor's heart. There's affection for his people, that he's unselfish towards his people, that he has compassion for his people. And we get to verse 5 and we find a fourth one. Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Here's a fourth attitude of a pastor towards his people, is that he is protective of his people. Protective of his people. Notice again how he says, for this cause. What cause is that? Well, the persecution, the affliction, not knowing how they fared. And when he says, when I couldn't take it anymore, I sent to know your faith. I had to know how you were doing. What's the reason he had to know? Because there was a fear that the tempter had tempted them and all of their efforts would have been for nothing. You see that in verse 5? For this cause, when I couldn't no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul had a great sense of watchfulness, a sense of protectiveness. He was deeply concerned about how they were doing. Remember this. Paul, at the time, was in Athens when he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And it wasn't until later on, when Paul was in Corinth, that Timothy returned with a good report that things were going well in Thessalonica. And he says in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So remember that Paul didn't know how they were doing. Remember that he didn't have this word from Timothy yet when he sent Timothy back to, or from Athens back to Thessalonica. And so at the time when he sent Timothy, he didn't have this good report. He didn't know if their faith would stand the test. And consequently, he didn't know if their faith was real. He said, I had to know your faith. He didn't know if it was real faith that they had and how they would fare. And there are two things here in this verse that Paul was concerned about and protective over regarding his people. He was concerned about their faith, and he was concerned that the tempter had tempted them and drawn them away. And I want to consider these two things here tonight. First of all, Paul was concerned about their faith. He states that I had to know, I sent to know your faith. The word know here, it means to perceive, and it means to be resolved. In other words, there was a bit of a question mark. And you can understand why. Paul was only with them for a few weeks. There was great persecution. There was fear that maybe the tempter had tempted them, that they had been influenced and so on. And when he sent Timothy back, he didn't have that report. But when Timothy came with the good report, he says, now we're comforted because we've been assured, we've been resolved, knowing what your faith is. Paul says, I wanted to be resolved concerning your faith. Is it real? Is it genuine? You know, often you don't know for certain right away if someone's faith is real or not. in the moment. There's not really a way to necessarily tell for sure. There can be a response to the gospel that looks like it's genuine. But what is it that eventually tells whether it's true or not? Usually it's time. Time and evidence of change in their life is what reveals whether or not somebody's faith is genuine. Because there are those who respond to the gospel and it looks like it's a genuine response, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is. Time will tell. Do you remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13? Go over there. Hold your place here. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Now skip to verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus identifies those who, where the seed was sown, some hearts are stony places, some hearts are thorny places, but in each of those, it looks like there's something that's happening. In the stony places of verse 20 and 21, the Bible says that they received the word with joy and they endured for a while, but when the heat came, when the sun came up, when the trials and the tribulations, listen, of real Christianity showed up, because they had no root, they dried up. They were scorched. They withered away. It's those who, and maybe you've experienced this before, I know I certainly have had opportunity to witness to somebody, and maybe over a period of time even, they were listening to the Word of God, they were receptive to the Word of God, and they made a profession of faith. And they were overjoyed and excited about this new thing in their life. And it looks like, man, this person got saved. It looks like they're overjoyed with the Word of God and this newfound faith in Christ and this new life. And then a little while later, as time goes on, the realities of the Christian life set in. The fact that you've got to die to yourself. Amen. The fact that we are to live a separated life and the true realities of being a disciple of Jesus Christ begin to set in, and all of a sudden things begin to change. They're not so joyful anymore when they're faced with the realities of this life in Christ, this choice to follow after the Lord. And time goes on. And little by little, they show that they actually didn't have any root at all. John in 1 John says they went out from us because they were not of us. A lot of times, the reason people leave and the reason people get offended is because they were never really saved in the first place. And they endured for a while, but then the reality set in, the trials and the tribulations. What does verse 21 tell us? Or verse 20? He hears the word, and anon with joy he receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The Apostle Paul had to leave the church in Thessalonica under persecution. It's not a wonder that he said, I had to know your faith. Is it real? Is it genuine? Because of the tribulation. The thorny places of verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the seed that has been planted in their heart. And when Paul sent Timothy, he didn't have any word yet about how they were doing. He didn't have word about their labor of love and their patience of hope that we talked about in chapter 1. He didn't have word yet about the fact that they were imitators of the Apostle Paul and the churches of Jesus Christ. He didn't have any word yet that the word of God was really sounding out from them even. He didn't have any word that they had truly turned from idols to serve the living God, and they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that's what he wanted to be resolved about. Was their faith real? Sometimes you can't tell at the moment. You may not even be able to know for sure in the first few weeks. Sometimes even years. Let me say it again. Sometimes even years. People have a profession of faith. They're members of good churches for years and years and years. And at some point along the line, God begins to move in their heart and work in their heart, and they come to the realization that I have never truly been born again. I've not had peace in my soul. And I've been fighting God, and I've been living this lie in order to keep up an appearance, but I can't do it anymore. I need to know Jesus Christ. I need peace in my soul. And they come to a place of genuine repentance. How amazing is that? Only by the grace of God, amen? Sometimes you can't tell, but salvation isn't up to us. It's up to the Lord. But so often, when the trials come and the tests come, that's when you can tell if someone's a truly genuine believer or not. I hear stories from missionaries, evangelists that we support in other countries. And they'll tell stories about people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately they start to get pushback from their families. Our own evangelist, Brother Noah George, is a perfect example. Somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a Muslim country, immediately their family is starting to persecute them. How many times has the story been told, though, where because they're genuine believers and they're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they endure that persecution rather than go back and fall to the peer pressure or the pressure of the families. What am I saying? It's how one stands when the trouble comes. And many times that is a true indicator of whether or not there's been true conversion. There was a Russian Christian man who testified of hearing a well-known American evangelist speak in the Soviet Union. And if I mentioned his name, you would know who it is. You've heard of him. But this Russian said that this evangelist stood in front of a congregation of people massed into a building, stuffed in there as they are wont to do in Russia. And this evangelist said, "All of you who want to be saved, raise your hands in the air." And the Russians were shocked because no one had done that. That is not a custom in Russia. And the man testified that probably about 300 people raised their hands in the air at the evangelist's request, upon which the evangelist said this. He said, "Now isn't that wonderful? Now you're all Christians, and let's rejoice that these people are now Christians." The Russians were shocked, because to them, a Christian is known not by raising his hand in a moment of time, but by passing the test of persecution. That's the genuine mark of whether they're true believers or not. And I would simply say tonight that a faith that is tested is a faith that is validated. A faith that is tested is a faith that's validated. Paul didn't know whether they were making the test or not. He certainly believed that they were true believers, especially those that probably he ministered to for those 3 weeks that he shared that time with. No doubt he thought that it was real. But yet there were more people than just that in the time that he left. And maybe as the congregation as a whole is what Paul was seeking to be resolved about. I want to know your faith. Is it real or not? Paul was protective over the well-being of his people. You know, there's some times when it's not easy for a pastor to deal with certain issues in people's lives. It's not easy to have to confront one or two about something going on in their life, especially when there's going to be pushback from it. But you know the reason a pastor does it? Because he's protective over the well-being of his people. Why is it that a pastor says, "Hey, that's not a good choice. Don't do this. Don't make these decisions. I think this is a bad choice for you. It's not going to end well for you. It's not going to end well for your children if you have this kind of a pattern in your life. Friend, don't do that." Why does he do that? Why does he make those confrontations? Why does he say those things? Because he's protective over the spiritual well-being of his people, regardless of how they may respond. He's not a true shepherd who doesn't watch for the souls of his flock, who doesn't know the state of his flock. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being, to know their faith. Paul said, if you go back to our text here, we'll just move along to the second part here, where Paul says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He was concerned that the tempter had tempted them. Who is the tempter? Well, we know that's Satan. What is he trying to do? He's trying to tempt. The word tempt here means to test, but it also means to entice. That's the meaning that it's carried here. He was concerned that Satan had enticed them. Paul was protective of these people. They were his investment. He said, I'm concerned that our labor is not to be in vain. He was concerned that Satan may have gotten an advantage over them and his labor would be in vain. Understand this. Satan works very hard when the seeds of the gospel are sown. What does he want to do when the seeds of the gospel are sown in a person's life? Well, he wants to deter it altogether, first and foremost. He wants to keep people from even having a chance to believe the gospel. Remember in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, when one hears the teaching or the preaching of the kingdom and understandeth it not, the seed is snatched away or caught away. Satan wants to snatch the seed away that is trying to be planted in a person's heart. He wants to not even give it a chance to find good soil of a person's heart. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." His first intent is to deter the seed of the gospel altogether, to keep people from having a chance to believe the gospel. But if that doesn't work and the seed of the gospel falls on the ears of people and it's planted in their heart, he wants to destroy any initial response that there might be. We read in verses 20 to 22 how it falls on stony places and it falls on thorny ground. And so if he can't keep one from hearing the word of God altogether or understanding it, if he can't keep one from responding in some way or moving towards the believing of the gospel, he'll try to destroy that initial response with possibly the heat of persecution and the enticements of this world. That's the heart that is stony ground or thorny ground. Many people have come under the sound of the gospel, even been convicted by it. But the enticements of this world and the deceitfulness of riches draw them back away. Satan wants to destroy any initial response that there might be, but he also wants to discourage those who have received the word of God. He wants to discourage those who have been saved. The last verse tells of the good soil of the heart, the one that actually brings forth fruit, the one who is truly saved. And if the seed of God's word has found good soil in a heart and it brings forth the fruit of salvation, Satan still seeks to try to ruin something in that person's life. He can't have the person's soul, but he'll surely try to discourage them and destroy any life for Christ that they might have. He wants to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of glory in any way possible that he can. I've seen it many times, many times. The moment a person gets saved, immediately trouble comes. Trouble comes into their life. They're making some gains in their discipleship and they're growing in the Lord, and all of a sudden, trouble comes to discourage them and to try to keep them from ever getting off the ground spiritually. But see how they endure, how they come through, is often the best indicator of genuine conversion. In Thessalonica, there were those who came immediately after Paul had preached the gospel and people were saved. There were those who came telling lies about the Apostle Paul, trying to lure them away. And Paul says, I needed to know your faith, lest the tempter has tempted you or enticed you or led you away and our labor be in vain. This was Paul's concern. He had to know their faith. He had to know if they were steadfast. Why? Because he was protective of his sheep. And that is the heart of a pastor. Protective of his people. Concerned for their spiritual well-being. Concerned that the tempter doesn't get in and entice or draw away people from their faith in the Lord. And sometimes that involves having to have some confrontations. Here's what the Bible says, friend. This is not good in your life. This attitude that you've got going on, it's detrimental to your spiritual well-being. Why would he do that? Because he's protective of his sheep. It's going to damage them. You remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, pastors, in Acts chapter 20? When he called all the pastors together. And he said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. This is the last time you're going to see my face. He said to him, feed the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And he said that I know that when I am gone, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And he even said, of your own selves, perverse men are going to rise up to destroy the flock. You notice his heart here? His heart was still that of protection for the sheep. And he says, I know it. The moment that I leave, the wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock. You know what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2? He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And later on in verse 6 of that chapter, Paul said to Timothy, if you're going to be a good preacher of the gospel, a good pastor, you've got to keep your people in remembrance of these things. Why? Because none of those things would be good spiritually for the sheep. And it's imperative that a pastor warn of false teachers. It's imperative that a pastor warns of false doctrines. It's imperative that he warns of perverse men and grievous wolves. Listen, why is it that I make a point, and Pastor Humphrey makes a point of talking about the issue of repentance? Why is it that we preach on these things and say that there are Baptist churches out there who preach a false gospel even though they mention the word repentance? Why do we do that? Because we're protective of the sheep. You've got to warn of false teachers and warn of false doctrine and warn of perverse men and grievous wolves. And also, listen, to know the state of the flock. I am very concerned sometimes when I think about what is available for people to see and what is available for people to read. Now, I'm not anybody's boss by any means. But I know that there's a lot of things out there that some preachers preach and people write in books, good Christian books and so on. I know that there's enough things out there that look really good on the surface, but it's all mixed in with error. And it becomes ever more deceitful and dangerous. Listen, there's a reason why God puts you in a body, in a local New Testament church. There's a reason why God gave you a shepherd. There's a reason why God gave you a pastor, because he wants you to hear the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit, from the shepherd that he's put over the sheep. It's dangerous for sheep to be, oh, I like this pastor. Oh, I like how he sounds. His style, how he says these things and so on. It's dangerous. Oh, I'm reading after so-and-so, and man, he's got some really good things to say. Look, I love good Christian books. I do. There's a couple guys that I read after all the time that I really like how they present truth. But here's also the other side of it. When I know that they aren't doctrinally sound, you can't believe every word just because that's what they say. You got to study it out for yourself. But then number two, you have to be discerning enough to take the meat and then be able to spit out the bones. The reason why God puts us in a New Testament church as a part of a body is because that is where he wants us to learn and grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And a true shepherd is protective of his flock. He labors among them. He's watching for their souls. This is what Paul was doing when he wrote back to the church in Thessalonica. I had to know your faith. I couldn't take it anymore. I needed to know if you were steadfast in your faith, and I was concerned that the tempter had tempted you or enticed you and drawn you away. But then, when he got word back from Timothy that everything was going well in Thessalonica, man, Paul was overjoyed. And here's the next thing, and we'll talk about this next time, that the heart of a pastor is a heart that delights in his people. He loves his people and he delights in his people. Notice what Paul said in verse 6. He said, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And then he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The heart of a shepherd delights in his people, when they are growing spiritually and flourishing, there's nothing that brings more joy to that shepherd than seeing his people grow in the Lord. And so we'll talk about that next time. And again, you know, this strikes home for me personally, but I'm prayerful that it's also a blessing to you to be instructed in the Word of God and understand. Amen. And I'm thankful that the Lord saw fit to institute the local New Testament church, amen, to make it a body and to give us a place of protection, a place of safety, and a place to serve the Lord, to give Him glory and honor. I'm so thankful to the Lord for all of that. And prayerfully, you are as well. Don't take it for granted. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word again and for its instruction. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to understand the heart of a true shepherd towards his people. And truly, that does go two ways. The sheep towards the shepherd toward the sheep. And when it all works according to your plan, according to the scriptures, there is peace, there is joy, there's harmony, there's glory that's given to the Lord, there's safety. And this body is then able to serve the Lord to a greater degree with what you've given us to do. And I'm thankful for these people. Lord, I pray that you bless them, strengthen them, encourage them with the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would be the kind that are always sensitive to the Spirit of God and determined to build our life on the principles of God's Word. Let Satan get an advantage of us. Thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen.